prophet is prone to wander, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But if you would, I hope that you have, and James reminded me of this morning in our Sunday school, I hope you have a copy of God's Word, whether it's in electronic. I realize you can pull it up on your phone. There's a pew Bible in front of you if you don't have a Bible or access to a Bible. Why is it so important that we read? Because I am just a man, and you don't want to just trust a man. You want to see God's Word as it's being read. And so that way you know and you hold me accountable that I'm preaching God's Word, the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God. So let's stand to our feet if you would. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 2 and 1 through 4, the title of the message, Prone to Wonder. And the Word of God says this: therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray your word will go forth. Hide me behind the cross. May it touch our lives for your glory. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Prone to wander. And when we read these verses, we see in that first verse it's talking about that drift away and that wandering. When I studied this out, I couldn't help. We know that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, or we should. And that verse, that haunting verse where it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And it reminded me of this when I was studying this out. And so just, I want us to think about how we preach this word, we stand up on this word. It doesn't, our opinions, our preferences does not matter when it comes to preaching God's word. We stand up on it, and it'll help us through the good times and the joy, but it'll also help us through the hardships of life. God's word is so precious to us, and we'll see that this church that the writer of Hebrews was writing to was under, they were under persecution. They were under intense strain. And it's very easy, isn't it? When life's going good, can anybody relate to this? When life's going good and everything's falling into place and the cars are working good, listen, I'll just put it into perspective. The bills are being paid. The kids are being good. It's like, oh, praise God, everything's good. But what about when life, the front wheel falls off your truck, the bills, you don't know where you're going to make your payments, the kids, you feel like, what happened to my little angels? They've turned into demons. What about then? You know, this small group that he's writing to, they were under intense persecution. We can't even grasp it. We think if we're made fun of, that's persecution. And yet around the world, VOM, Voice of the Martyrs, I get the newsletter all the time, and you hear of intense persecution all the time of our brothers and sisters. We've had the privilege, Sandy and I, meeting the persecuted church in Southeast Asia, and it just changes your life. It changes your perspective when we think about persecution. This church was being persecuted. It was Jewish believers that they were being buffeted so much. And you know what? As long as you're out on the waves and things are running smoothly, it's okay. But when the waves start to beat over the boat, and if we're not careful, we'll give up pretty easily and just begin drifting. And we'll see that this writer, he's reaching out. They had been attacked and they'd been pounded. And so we realize and we see from the first verses, you know, the book of Hebrews begins and the writer is putting it in perspective of Christ and how we know that God spoke. We worship a God that speaks. He speaks to us. And we know in times past, the first verse where it says that he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But he says, but in these last days, who's he spoken by? He's spoken by Jesus, the Son. And he's spoken to us, and that writer, he paints this beautiful picture of he's the sustainer, he's the creator, he's the divine heir of all things. We don't need anymore. We have Christ, and we have his word. And he's telling us that, and so he's getting these people, and if you remember 1 through 14 of this same book, he's talking about the angels and how they had a high view of angels. We talked about that in our second sermon about Hebrews. They realized that, and we know through scriptures, through Deuteronomy, even Stephen's testimony in the New Testament in Acts 7, that God used angels as mediators to bring the law, that they were there present at Sinai, the giving of the law. We know that. So they had taken that angels and placed them in a place maybe a little higher than what they were supposed to be. They're ministered spirits. They're created to minister. He said, don't look at angels. Don't look for spirits. Look at Jesus. I'm going to tell you, that's a good word to us today, this morning, 2018. Don't look, if we're not careful, we look for an experience. We come to church for an experience. And I'm going to tell you, when you come, we should have experienced God's people that meet. It should be great fellowship and all, but we go off our senses. We're fickle and we'll say this and that. Listen, come to find Christ and to experience Christ and experience, listen, His Word. And when we do that, when we come seeking, I like what James challenges today in our Sunday school class, that, hey, come to learn. If you learn one thing, you say, man, what? And you put those one things together every Sunday, look how we can learn in the things of God. And we can experience His Word, and we can sense Him, and we can see Him work in the lives of our people. And so we see this writer, he's telling them, in this storm-tossed life, back and forth, focus on Jesus. Make Jesus the anchor that holds and gets us through. And we'll see him talking about that clear focus of Jesus. And he gives that tremendous vision of Christ, and he'll continue that throughout this book. It's easy to drift, is it not? We're easy, you know, we feel good about ourselves, and it might be that our walk with Christ, that, you know, we'll get to certain levels. I've talked about this many times. Why? Because we're human, and we think we reach this level, and we can just sit there for a while. And I want you to understand that if the ship is not moving forward, you've heard me say this many times, it's drifting backwards. There's no hovering. We've got to be moving forward constantly. In Christ, we need to be growing in His Word. Discipleship, man, being discipled in the ways of His Word and growing in His Word. And so he's reaching out and he's telling them how you're drifting. You're drifting. You know what they're thinking about? Drifting back to Judaism. Man, you had this group that would go around and say, hey, you've got to look like a Jew. You've got to act like a Jew. If you can still be a Christian, but you've got to add this with it. And so they're thinking, you know, when we get the pressures put on us, we'll start maybe drifting if we're not careful. Or neglecting, that we'll see him mention neglecting here. So I want us to think about, and he gives us the antidote to drifting this morning in these great verses. He gives us the antidote to wandering, if you please. And I want you to see first, in verses 1 through 3 there, about, or 3a, is listen to the warnings. Listen to the warnings that he's given us. And because we're underlining your sheets that you get out there, we'll make you proactive. You can fill out your study sheet there. Listen to the warnings. And what does it say? Verses 1 through 3a. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So I want you to see there's a potential for drifting. I want you to see that in verse 1. There's a potential for us all to drift if we're not careful. Because he says, therefore, and he's looking back, as we talked about in chapter 1, and the things that he showed, it's a reminder of how great a Savior that we have. You know what he's talking about? The heir of all things and creator of the world. He's the radiance and the glory of God, the exact representation of the divine nature. The sustainer of the universe and purifier from sin. The one who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is worshipped by the angels. He's Lord of creation, unchangeable, everlasting God. He's saying, but let's look, therefore, because he's that, I want us to look then, what is it that can keep us from drifting? What is it that keeps us from wandering away from that thing which God has given us, salvation in Jesus Christ? This is a warning to remember the superiority of Christ. Please note, now he's speaking of neglecting, not rejecting. He's not talking about that we can lose or fall. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe once we receive the Holy Spirit, you cannot lose that which you have. But there is a neglecting that we can have. We can all relate to that. There is this drifting, if we're not careful, from the things of God. The world has a tremendous tug and pull on us, does it not? I mean, just life itself in this culture that we live in, if we're not careful, it can just drift us and pull us away from the things of God. Think about how many homes and marriages have been ruined by neglect. Not neglect. We take it, we just take it for granted. Our wives, my wife, my goodness, where would I be without her? My best half, man, that which Christ has given me, other than Him, the most important person on this earth that works and has to put up with me. Can anybody say amen? That's the truth. But I can neglect her. Just take her for granted that she's going to be there. Our marriages are destroyed. Our relationships are destroyed from neglect. We just kind of take it for granted. Oh, we don't do Valentine. Shame on you. Shame on you. You're neglecting that which God's brought into your life. And neglect can bring ruin quickly. I can't tell you how many marriages has come to me and say, hey, we're falling apart. And I ask them, you know, is Christ the center of your marriage? Are you in church? Are you working for the Lord together? And a lot of those answers are no. It's say, well, look, you're neglecting that which bonds us together. It's Christ that sees us through the storms. This world wants to, Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy our families. It's Christ that keeps us together. What did he say the antidote for drifting was? He gives it in the first verse. What does he say? We must give the more earnest heed to what? The things we've heard. He's talking about the Word of God that we have right here before us, the very Word that He's used and he proclaims, and He's laid out for us in chapter 1. He says if we give heed, earnest heed, that doesn't mean just come and listen and we leave here the same way that we come. If it doesn't touch and change our life, what good is it? Is it entertainment? You've heard me say it. Are you not entertained? I'll use a good gladiator, right? I mean, seriously, is that why we come to be entertained? No, it's the Word of God to change our life and to mold us into that which God wants us to be. The writer urges that to pay utmost attention to the most worthy of messages. God has spoken, and He's spoken through Christ. The most important message that we can hear comes from the Father through the Son. The very answer to the world's problems and our problems is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, focus on these things. This is how we don't drift. We stay and we listen and we're in this Word. How much are you in it? How much? If God wrote this for you, then we ought to be in it and listening and learning from it and reading from it and studying from it. The answers to your questions are here. We're just not reading and searching, are we? And he's saying, look, God has revealed Himself and made a way for us to be saved through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Do we honestly believe that? There's only one way. We mentioned it today. 14:6, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The most unpolitically correct statement in all the universe, Jesus made it. You've got to take it up with Him. Do you believe there's only one way? There's not many roads that lead to heaven. Do you believe that? How much are you sharing it? How much are you living it? How much are you taking it out to the world, your mission field? Because that really in itself testifies to how much we believe it. And he's saying, listen, there's some good news here. The good news is that Christ can deliver you. You're having a struggle. You're going through addiction. You're going through Christ. He can deliver you through these things. You're trying to find yourself? Christ. He's the answer. And so the good news is that He paid it all. He paid the sin debt for the world's lostness. Your lostness, my lostness. And the difference between them and us is grace. And we need to share that message, that good news. Because if we don't listen with utmost seriousness, that this is the way that we commune to God. If we don't, are we communing with God, spending time with Him? We'll drift. We'll drift. Drift away. Two options in the Christian life. We're either going, sailing forward, drifting backwards. There's no hovering. Which are we this morning? One way to fight against spiritual drift is to pay attention and obey God's word. Theology and practice will keep us sailing forward. Always. We can have theology and understand the study of God, but if we don't put it into practice, what good is it? You have to have the knowledge of God that infects your actions for God. And when people ask you why you do what you do, you can always go back and say, it is thus written. This is why I make my choices. This is where I stand upon the Word of God. So we all have a potential drifting, but look at 2 through 3a, we have the danger of drifting. Look at verses 2, and he further explains because he connects that little connection word, 4, and provides the ground for the author's argument. What he says, the word spoken through angels, he's back to that which we talked about in the first chapter, and we learned about that. They were the mediators. They were the things, the created beings that God used in Deuteronomy, at Sinai, at the giving of the law. We know that Stephen testifies that at his martyrdom, that God used angels as his mediator. But look, he used Christ as the mediator of the great law. That's what he's getting at. He's going from the weaker argument to the greater argument that we'll see. But look, he said the word spoken through angels, and what did it say? We learned this, that the message through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. You know what he's saying? He's saying in the law, if they disobeyed, what happened? Death. Man, how would you like to... You can't go out on Sabbath and collect manna. You remember that, right? How would you not be the one that says, well, I think I'll go out and get a little bread today. And next thing you notice, you're before the council and it's what? Stoning. Because you disobeyed God's word. I don't know about you, but we'd all be dead, wouldn't we? Let's be honest. We'd all be dead. And he's saying this old covenant, this law that God made, that, hey, if they disobeyed, punishment and strict punishment. And think about the old covenant, the logic of the Torah, which Deuteronomy 30:19, and it says, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. Put that up, Chris, so people can see that. You know, a blessing and a curse. Obedience, blessing. Disobedience, curse. Life, death. He said, this is the law that the angel, it's simple. You obey, you live. You disobey, you die. Under the old covenant, every transgression of the law demanded a just penalty. Then he's moving again from the lesser, the angel's old covenant, to the greater, Jesus in the new covenant. And the danger of spiritual drift is not only missing out on the abundant life of Christ, but the real danger is that we might abandon the gospel itself, which indicates we never received it to begin with. He's talking also to those that had an intellectual knowledge of Christ, the Jew that had heard it but had not received Christ as their Savior. He's talking to several audiences here. And I want you to know, if you can step away from that which God has given you, you never got it. Are you hearing me? There's no such thing as this backslidden state for years and years and years. You're going to meddling. I'm just preaching the word. If you can live in a lifestyle of sin and not be the most miserable person and holler, I'm a Christian, you never have received Christ, period. And the problem is we have made a cultural Christianity that makes an easy believism that we can holler, I love Jesus, and we can live any old way contrary to His word, and think that we have this access to heaven because of it. How scary. And you've heard me say, if I have a salvation that does not change me here on this earth, what kind of salvation is that going to get me into heaven? When Christ comes into our life, He will change us. We become new creatures in Christ. Praise God. And so when we continue in a lifestyle of, does that mean that we sin and we falter? Yes, we do. But we don't. You know, we ask forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 is one of the most beautiful verses. I use it all the time. Why? Because your pastor has a problem with sin. This old body is wrapped around the Holy Spirit lives in it. And they fight all the time. I don't know about you. But he said, if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Somebody else say amen. He cleanses us. And so aren't you glad? But we see the danger of it. He's telling us, listen, it indicated that we can fall away. We have this danger of drifting, and drifting will show us our relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you, the good news of the gospel cannot be overstated. The good news for those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ. It's terrible news for those who don't. This word condemns and saves. You'll never be able. A person that sat in this congregation will never be able to stand before Christ and say, I never knew. And for a pastor, that hurts, because the words that I preach out when I'm following the Word of God can be life or they can be death. And you'll never say, I didn't know. Oh, yes, you did. You chose to reject that which you've heard. And that's what he's saying. You better not neglect these things. You see, salvation has a past, present, and a future to it. You say, what? Past is our regeneration. February 28, 1990, which will be this month, my celebration of my salvation on Wednesday night. I can go back. Periodically, I go back to the old church in Morganton, and I'm able, when I'm there, to go even back to the spot that I marked where Christ came into my life and changed me completely. But it also has a present. Sanctification, that I'm growing daily in Him and I'm walking and learning in the ways of the Lord. And then future is our glorification. One day we'll all go to be with Him. And so we have this progressiveness. Why would we ever want to neglect such a wonderful gift? Why? Spiritual drift. First is listening to the warnings, but secondly, I want you to see, it's listening to the witnesses of God. And that's 3b through 4. It says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Where did this salvation originate? Where did it start? Well, first look, the message was commenced with the Savior. It started with the Savior. Which at the first, he says, began to be spoken by the Lord. If you're lost, why would you reject Christ? If you're saved, why would you drift? Christ came to give His life a ransom for us, so that we can overcome sin. You say, well, I can't overcome it. Listen, can Christ, when He came, did He not tell us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome sin? Are we making Him out a liar? But this message commenced, it began with Him. The gospel was first given by Christ, not angels, but by God the Son Himself. The writer started this great book reminding, in these last days, remember, God spoken to us by what? The Son. Oh my goodness, the days that we live in, how wonderful they are. I don't know, you might think, well, these ain't very wonderful. If you look at the Scripture, we are living in those last days, the time between the two comings. I listen and I look for God to come at any moment. Can He come? Yeah, at any moment. You better be ready. That's an exciting time to live. And yet He's commissioned us within this time frame of His first coming, His second, to go out and share the gospel and make disciples and be a witness in our communities and around the world. So it began with Him. But look, not only did it commence with the Savior, but the message continued with the saints. What was the Word of God said? And was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. The New Testament consistently teaches us the importance of the testimony of the apostles to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He had, I would say 12, he had 11 men. One of those was Judas. He had 11 men that he built the church upon. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ and the works that He did while He was here upon this earth. Can you imagine walking with Jesus for three and a half years, sleeping, eating with God? It's a tremendous impact. You say, what kind of impact did they have? Well, just look around. 2018. Here we are in little old Todd, North Carolina, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem and Israel. That's what kind of impact they had and made. And continues on. And it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's church will grow as long as think about that. So we continue with them. Christ set them apart, commissioned them to function as the foundation of the church. Hey, when we read this, we're not dealing with myths or legends. The message of the gospel has come down to us from eyewitness testimony to the apostles. It's our time to pass it on, brothers and sisters. It's our time to run our race and run it well. It's been passed to us. We pass it on until Christ comes back or we go to be with Him. So the message commits with the Savior. The message continued with the saints. And look at this. The message was confirmed by the Father. What does it say? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The miracles did not exist, listen, for their own sake. They point and they attest to the validity of God's major work in redemptive history. He gave those miracles. That if you think about what these apostles were a part of, and some of those same miracle power that was placed upon them and the things that they did and the things that they saw was for a purpose. Not that the miracles themselves would be an end to themselves, but that they would point to the one that came and the God that sent Him. Christ. Listen, I love this John 10:38. It says, though you do not believe in me, this is Christ speaking, believe in the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. You remember when John had his problem in prison, he's facing the sword, and he said, hey, go ask Jesus if he's the one or do we look for another? Even John in that time of the intense persecution there and facing death, he said, go ask him. What did Jesus tell him? So go back and tell John that. Blind see, lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. It was those miracles that God confirmed that the Son had come indeed to this world. God in flesh had dwelt among us. And God looks that He gave familiar, confirming signs to the apostles to validate the message. But listen, not only that, what did God give? It says that He gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit to attest to the truthfulness of the gospel. And then, again, the writer's stripping away this misconception of why spiritual gifts exist. They are not to bring glory to those that have them. Why do they exist? They're not an end and a means to themselves. They're not private. They're not personal. But they're meant, listen, it's enjoyment. The spiritual gifts edify and testify to Christ. They edify the church. That's why God gives us spiritual gifts. That's why we're here and gathered. Do you know God just don't place us together in a body for just to come and be consumers or to be spectators, but He puts us here with gifts that we are to function together and use those gifts to work together as one body in unity to what? To be edified and to make much of Christ. That's why. And He said He confirmed it through these spiritual gifts. These gifts point to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We, as I told Phil, make much of Jesus. That's what we do. We make much of Jesus as a church, as a group of believers, as a family of God, as individuals. Go out and make much of Jesus. He says our salvation is a great salvation, He calls it. Why is it so great? It's purchased with a great price. It costs the Son of God His life. You know, as we're finishing up, if we go to Revelation chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there, you know the story is Christ is speaking to the seven churches, and He's speaking to the church at Ephesus, and we should know this well. And man, He's really bragging on them. He knew their works. It's just a working church. They're laboring. They have patience, it said, and they could not bear evil. They didn't allow evil in, and they persevered for His name's sake. Man, you'd say, yeah, that sounds like a good church. We want to be part of that. But He doesn't finish there because listen closely to verse 4. That same church that was working diligently and laboring didn't tolerate evil and all these things, what does He say? He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And then He says, repent and do the first works. Man, if you saw that first part, you'd say, man, they're working, they're reaching, they're standing, and yet their motivation was wrong. I'm afraid that the church as a whole has left its first love. We just operate and go through the motions. It's a routine. It's rote. because we're creatures of habit. We just march along. And the power of God is not seen through us out into a community and out into a world. And he says, man, repent. That's our problem. We don't think this is wrong. We don't have to repent because we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. How dare us? We should be so broken over our world, over our community, over the people we come in contact with. Why? Because how or what are we doing to reach them? Spiritual drift happens when we're just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. But applications, and we'll be done. Gene, come and play. We need to remember Linda, too, because Linda's had trouble with diverticulitis, and she's went to the doctor about that. So don't forget that, please. But listen. Our applications, do you love Christ or are you going through the motions? That's a great question. Only you can answer that. Do you love Christ or are you just going through the motions? You need to answer that before God and answer it truthfully. Number two, the besetting sin of the church today is drifting. Drifting. Are you drifting? Are you drifting? You might be doing a lot of good things. Remember, Church at Ephesus? You might be standing on the truth. You might be really diligently working, serving in a ministry. You might be doing all these things, but is it because it's motivated by the love of Jesus? I have this against you, he said. You've left your first love. You remember what the first love was like, don't you? Man, it went out of me. I met her the first time, fell in love with her first breath. And you know what? She couldn't keep me away from her. I was talking to her all the time. It's like that with Christ. We remember those days we were so passionate for him and we fell in love with him, and then what happens? We drift. Are we doing? Do we still have that first love for him? And number three, how will you purpose to serve Jesus with your first love? How will you purpose to say, you know what? All these things, I'm going to put Christ first. He's going to be first in my life. In my hobbies. Let's all stand on our feet, Gene, as you play. You might be here today. I want to just ask you, has there been that time in your life? Oh, it could be also, I want to talk to those that's maybe made a profession of faith. You walked in an altar one day, or maybe you was even at home with mom and dad or wherever you were, and you prayed a prayer, but you know what? You came up the same way you got down. You had this emotional connection, and you prayed and asked God to forgive you, but it never changed your life. You just went back doing the same old things you always done. That is not salvation, my friend. You need Jesus Christ this morning, and he's waiting for you. If you just make that a commitment and say, you know what? I am going to serve Jesus today. We're going to give you opportunity if you want to come and receive Christ. It'll be the only thing that matters one day. And this old life will end. And guess what? One out of one of us will die if Christ tarries. And you'll stand before the Lord and give an account. Or maybe you realize, you know what? Your life might even be full of ministry. Life, it might be that's the thing that drives you, but you realize it has become, as a pastor, it can become just going through the motions. And you want to say, you know what? I just need to tell you again today, Lord. I love you. I'm just saying, Lord, I just want to get back to that passion. That if you have to look back and look at your passion when it's waned from that, that's one of those things. That's leaving your first love to say, God, today, I'm coming back. How will you purpose to serve Christ with your first love? Let's bow our heads before him. I'm not going to tarry long, but I'll give you the opportunity to respond with what God has said to you. you to know you don't have to walk an aisle to be saved. Holy Spirit of God, if He's quick in your heart and you know that He's asking you to receive Him today, all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner and I'm asking You into my heart. And I want You to save me. I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I believe He died for my sins and I'm repenting and I'm turning to You. I pray, God, help me to live for You from now on. And if you do that, the Scripture says those that call upon the Lord will be saved in faith. And so I want you to know that. But listen, if you do that, if you've done that, and you make a commitment, you'll let somebody know. You'll make it known. It's a public thing that we bring out. We want the world to know that Christ is in us. But I love you. Look here. I love you. Any of you, got any struggles, any way I can help you, please let me know. We'll help one another, right? Life can be a struggle if we're not careful, if we allow ourselves to drift. Don't forget tonight, what's happening at 5:30? Valentine's banquet. Bring your Valentine out. Have spaghetti, make sure and buy your tickets at the back so it lets them know how much to prepare for. But come on out. It's a great time. It's a great time together. And so come on back and we'll have a good time. You have people that will be watching the kids for you, so no excuses. You will have a great time and great meal and just fellowshiping together. So Jim closes in prayer for you.